Good morning. For your information, we're going to start picking up on the book of Job again this evening at 6:30. We stopped somewhere in the middle of Job last spring. We're going to pick it up again this evening at 6:30. Today is Scott's 90th birthday, and we're going to celebrate. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Scott, happy birthday to you. Vernon is, when I saw him, sitting up in bed, conversing, lucid. Seems like he didn't need to be there. He's eating well and drinking, and we need to continue to pray for him and for Betty. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones.
Thank you.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Thank you. You may be seated. From Psalm 119, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandments is my exceeding broad. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon us according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from all of our sin. We acknowledge our transgressions, and our sin is always before us. Against you, you only, have we sinned and done that is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin our mothers conceived us. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make us to know wisdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your throne of grace, that you bid us come boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving and making our requests known unto you. We thank you that the mercy seat is covered with the shed blood of Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells us, whereby we call you Father. We thank you that you sustain us from day to day. And as we come, Father, we come with concern for our brothers and sisters in this body who are suffering from various illnesses and the debilitations of age. We ask, Lord, that as they reflect upon their pain and their concerns of aging and whatever else may be attending them, we ask that they would also reflect upon your mercy and grace and the promise that one day they will stand before Jesus Christ and they'll see him as he is because they'll be like him. And that we look forward to that time when we'll be in your presence and there'll be no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears, but there'll be joy and exaltation for eternity. We ask that that would be their reflection and it would also be ours as we continue to live and move and have our being in your presence, and that we seek to do all that we do for your glory and for your honor. We ask, Lord, that we remember that you have called us out of darkness, placed us into your marvelous light, so that we might bear witness of your mercy and grace. We ask that we would have a burden for souls. As your word tells us, he is wise who wins souls. So we ask that each one of us would be wise and that we would remember that we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our primary duty as we are pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. We thank you for your faithful servants throughout the world. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we are knit together with them by the Holy Spirit, and that we are one, and that your church is universal, that your church expands over the centuries and also over space. It is a marvelous thing, Father, that it's possible to go to anywhere in the world and find another believer in Jesus Christ and to be encouraged and to be stimulated to love and to good deeds by your servant. We ask particularly for those who are being persecuted for their gospel. We ask, Lord, that you might give them the strength, that you might give them the words to say and the wisdom to be quiet when necessary and the wisdom to speak, and that they would speak the truth in love, and that they would speak so that the hearer receives grace. We ask, Lord, that we too would pray for those in authority over us. We know, Lord, that we are told to pray for all men, but particularly for those in authority, so that we might live in peace. So we ask that we might pray for our president and vice president and Congress and the various governors and legislatures and the mayors and the church and the city councils and all the various governing forces that are over us, but that we would also remember in the process that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords, and all authority is vested in him. So we ask that as his servants, that we would be those who would speak the truth, and that we'd speak it in love, and that we would confront the evil with mercy and grace. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Now I Belong to Jesus."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we continue in 1 John. We begin the last chapter, 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Once again, Father, we come before you and we ask that you might illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Anybody in the congregation have Nike shoes or a Nike t-shirt or a Nike shorts? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, we do. Okay. You realize that you are claiming to be an overcomer when you wear Nike apparel. Did you know that? You do. You see, when John says that you are an overcomer, the Greek word there is Nike. It means that you are victorious, that you are a winner, and that you defeat opponents. That's what you're claiming. And here, John is telling us that as those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are winners. We don't lose. And you don't win the championship this year and have to win it again next year. Or the year after. You are a winner for eternity. That's what John is telling you. You are a victor. And we find in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, he says that God always leads us in triumph. Always. You feel like a winner? Good. Because in Christ, you are victorious, you are a winner, and this is forever. There's no repeat championships. There's no trying to do it again. It is already accomplished, and it's yours. And Paul writes again in Romans, and he tells us that we are hyper Nike. We are more than victors. We are more than conquerors. How many of you feel like that today? Feel like a more than conqueror? You are one. If you're God's servant, if you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Here in John, he calls us overcomers. We're invincible. Ultimately, you are invincible. We may occasionally lose the battle, but we never lose the war. Never. Consider what we've conquered. We've conquered the world. We've conquered the flesh. We've conquered the devil. We've overcome Satan. We've overcome death. We've overcome sin. We've overcome the law and judgment, ignorance. And we are continually overcoming the world. How? Because the gift that God gave you, faith, is continually sustained. God is the one who gave you the gift of faith. And God is the one who indwells you by the Holy Spirit. And God is the one who drew you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which is why Paul says that nothing, no created thing can separate you from the love of God. You are a victor. You are a conqueror. You are God's child. So how do we recognize an overcomer? Well, again, as John has done throughout this book, he has referred to three items. He kind of weaves them together. He weaves our faith. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what we believe. And when we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ, of the Son of God, we're saying that we believe all that God reveals in the person of Christ. God's wrath at the cross, God's love at the cross, God's power in creation, God's mercy and grace in redeeming sinners, and that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us, and that one day Jesus Christ will return and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. That's what you're saying when you believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his person and his work. And here he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Every child of God is born of God. We all have the same Father. Our relationship in Christ should be more important than our blood relationships because of physical birth. Should be. When you meet with a fellow believer, you share a few things. You share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. You have those things in common. And we need to understand that whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. We are of one family. And because we are of one family, we love him who is begotten by him. The love of the Father means that you will love his children. You see, everyone who loves him that they love the children of God. When we love God, we love his children. This is not sentimentality. It is the compulsion of the heart. It's not, love at first sight. Smitten. No. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. It's the compulsion of your heart. Your will to respect, honor, and to do what pleases others. Paul tells us in Philippians that we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. You are to love the brethren. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to remember what Christ Jesus did because he loved us. He learned obedience unto death, the death of the cross. And greater love has no man than this, that he's willing to give his life for his friend. When I usually counsel people for marriage, I always talk with the man first, always. And one of the questions I always ask the man is, are you prepared to die for this woman? That's the question I ask. Why? Because I want to know how much he loves her. How much do you love her? Are you prepared to die for her? That's the greatest love. If you're prepared to die for her, you can't love her anymore. You love her that to the max. That's the model we have in Jesus Christ. Those who love God seek to do all they do to the glory of God. Your ambition is to serve him and to please him. And those who love God love those who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you as God's child. So the Holy Spirit in you would answer to the Holy Spirit in your fellow believer. You should speak the same language. You should have the same joys, the same sorrows. You should have the same thought processes, because you are one in Christ Jesus. The New Testament says to us that we are to be of one mind and of one accord. Here John says that we who believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. Notice the we? That's all of us. So our faith, our love, and the third test that he speaks about is obedience. Notice he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I thought we were under grace. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? We're not under law, we're under grace. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's correct. Yep. Let me ask you something. If you love your spouse, or you love your parents, what do you seek to do? Don't you seek to please them? Don't you seek to honor them, respect them? You claim you love God. How then do you honor him and respect him? By keeping his law. Listen to some of the scriptures here. In Deuteronomy, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cling to him. When you cling to God, your ambition is to please him. And when you please him, you obey him. Listen also to the Psalm 119. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Can you imagine sitting down and composing the song so that we could sing it for the traffic laws of Whatcom County? Why not? Because our relationship with Whatcom County is not the same relationship we have with God. The psalmist is telling us that your statutes have been my song. Are they your song? Do you rejoice in that which God has revealed about your character and his character and how that all comes together? You see, our problem with understanding this issue of obedience is that we've grown up understanding the law as being burdensome, being a means of becoming worthy of Christ, a means of being righteous. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to condemn you. The purpose of the law is to lead you to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to make you righteous. You can't do it. But when you are drawn to Christ, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have a completely different view of the law. Why? Because the law has been satisfied by Christ for you. As Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And on the cross, when he says, it is finished, guess what? The law is satisfied. And when you are washed in the blood of Christ, you, because you are in Christ, have satisfied the law. As Paul says in Colossians, all those decrees that were against me have been nailed to the cross. And now, because God has fulfilled his own law in Christ, I can then quote, I behold wondrous things in your law. I sing your statutes. I will have the action of obedience and the desire to obey. I will want to please my God and my Savior. I will want to serve him. I will want to do those things that bring glory to his name. Matthew says, or quotes Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's he talking about? He's talking about obedience. A yoke? What's a yoke? A yoke binds two animals together so they can pull in unison. Jesus says, "This is my yoke." He's wearing the yoke. He's the one who's pulling the wagon. And he wants you to join him in the process. You are to be his co-worker. You are to be the one that he uses for his honor and for his glory. If you believe in Jesus Christ as God, you love Christ and the Father and those who are indwelt by God's Spirit, then you will want to do God's will. As Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." That's what he said. And it's not a matter of a burdensome thing. It's a matter of I want to. I want to serve the King of Kings. I want to serve the Lord of Lords. I want to pull that yoke with him. An overcomer. That's what we're talking about. Somebody who's victorious. Somebody who's undefeated. Somebody who's invincible. An overcomer is sustained by his faith. Faith is a gift of God, and you are sustained by that gift. God is the one who upholds you. God is the one who sustains you. God is the one who indwells you. God is the one who convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we find out in Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, and I hope you do, it's the best of man's wisdom. The best. And it concludes, as he has gone through all of life, he's tried everything, pleasure, he's tried wealth, he's tried all kinds of things, and it's all vanity and chasing after wind. And he comes to the conclusion, and he says, what's the conclusion? What is the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. For God is going to bring everything into judgment. Also, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read, to obey is better than sacrifice. Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 17, that we have obedience from the heart. Your heart has been transformed, so you obey from the heart. It's not exterior pressure to become meritorious before God. It's internal desire. You want to please God. There's one other item that I'd like to review for you, and that is the delights of an overcomer. We don't always think of these things, but it might be prudent to do this. There are seven letters to churches in the book of Revelation, and every one of them has overcomers. Every one. Every one of those churches in Revelation has problems. Some have more problems than others. But what I want you to see is what the overcomers are promised. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you're an overcomer, you are going to participate in eating from the tree of life. Where was that originally? Oh, it's in the Garden of Eden. And we read in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 that there's going to be a tree of life in heaven, and you and I are going to get to eat of it if we overcome. Also, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, excuse me, 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. If you're an overcomer, you should delight in the fact that the second death is not going to harm you. It's not going to harm you. The first death, yeah, it'll harm you. And the first death might be very difficult, very grievous. But the second death won't touch you. You are free from the second death. The third church is from verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, so no one except him who receives it. What's the hidden manna? Well, if you remember, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, he said that he was the bread from heaven. Let me ask any of you, do any of you see Jesus right now? First Peter says, what? We love him even though we don't see him. Jesus is the bread from heaven. And presently, he is hidden. And if you are an overcomer, you will fellowship with Jesus. And furthermore, you're going to be given a white stone. What is the world is the white stone? Well, back in the time that this was written, athletes were often given a wreath, but they were also given a white stone. And the white stone was their ticket into the victory party. If you wanted to go into the victory party because you were a winner, you had to give them a white stone as your ticket in. So you, as an overcomer, are going to know Christ, and you're going to be invited to the victory party. In other places, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 2:26, we're told, and he who overcomes and keeps his works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You're going to have power if you're an overcomer. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are going to rule the angels. Judge the angels. I don't know what that means. I don't know the substance of that or the details. All I know is that's what I'm told. We're going to rule. If you're an overcomer, also, in chapter 3, verse 5. Clothed in white garments. See, you and I right now are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a time when you are going to be in your own righteousness. You will not be wearing the righteousness of Christ for eternity. You're going to be righteous in your own self. Remember, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We will not be able to sin if you are a child of God and you are an overcomer. You will have the opportunity to be in a situation where it will not be possible for you to be sin because you will be righteous. What else? Revelation 3:12. Overcomers will be pillars in the temple of God. What does that mean? Anybody have a clue? Ever figured this out? Let me suggest an answer. Again, this was written during the Greek Empire, Roman Empire. And then all their temples, if you ever see their old temples, they all have these huge pillars in front of them. And most of the pillars were donated by people who thought they were important. And their name was inscribed on that pillar. And the pillar was made of stone or marble with probably gold inlay. And the name of that person was listed on that pillar to hold the temple up. You, as an overcomer, are going to be a pillar in the temple of God. What an honor. What an honor. You see, as an overcomer, you are a winner. You are a victor. What else? Revelation 3:21. Overcomers, do you know what they do? They sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. That's what they do. They sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that we are kings and priests. At the end of the road, when we are in glory in heaven, we will sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. The question now is, isn't it? Are you an overcomer? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ with all that entails? Do you love God and therefore love his people? And because you love God, is your ambition to be well-pleasing to him and you delight to obey him? That is a question that only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for myself. But are you an overcomer? Is this who you are by definition because you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you and praise you for that which you've accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that because Jesus Christ died, and he rose again and ascended in heaven and now sits at your right hand interceding for us. We, by faith, may be washed by his blood and that we, as Paul says, are not only justified, but we're sanctified and we are glorified. We thank you and praise you for these things that you've revealed to us, and we ask that we would truly sing your praises, that we would truly give you thanks, and that we would truly delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "Faith is the Victory." To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.